Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, December 7th, 2014, given by Tom Job from Philippians 4 and Luke 2.
Good morning, everyone. I wanted to read to you guys out of this is from the book of Philippians, a letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, in verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Lord God, I do ask you to, I just think so many of us need to understand. What does it mean? I mean, you just said it. But how do we do it? What does it mean to not live with a heart filled with anxiety? I think if we could learn how to do this, we would be the people that you've always known we could be. We could be free. I just pray that this would be a Christmas season where those of us who are imprisoned in this way could be set free. Help us, Lord. Help me to not make something confusing that you've made so simple. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, so don't be anxious for anything. You know, like if you just go through, we've just been going through Philippians and wham, that's where we wound up. Don't be anxious for anything. And I think, well, really, Christmas time, that's what we want to talk about and anxiety. But I thought about it a little bit more and I thought, you know, when you think about anxiety and emotional problems and Christmas time and what would be a good time of the year to talk about these things, and I just realized that it's the most wonderful time of the year to talk about it because a lot of people have anxiety related to Christmas. I saw a cartoon the other day, and it was like at this clinical psychologist's office, and they were having group therapy, and it was Santa and like Rudolph and an elf, and Santa was like, I just don't believe in myself. And Rudolph was like, all my friends just laugh and call me names. And the elf was like, I feel like I'm in a dead-end job. You know, but for me personally, I've always had anxieties related to Christmas, and I think it has to do with just being a kid and the things that happened, and that's where I learned a lot of it. I think I've told you all before, but we grew up on Michigan Avenue, and my dad, you know, five brothers, and every year my dad would send all of us brothers into the green belt, and we were supposed to find the fullest top of a long needle pine and climb it and cut the top 15 feet out of it and bring it home. It was kind of our traditional Christmas family felony that we did. You know, my favorite Christmas hymn was that one that goes da 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 da. But and then my dad would take those long needle pines, and we had a mantle above our fireplace, which was always going. And, you know, and he would make with the long needle pines, a big long, you know, kind of a Christmas, whatever you call that, where you pile the pine stuff on there. And I just remember thinking about, you know, January the 7th when it was all kind of brown and hanging down. What would happen if that like burst into flames? Do you think that could burn our house down? You know, the kind of crazy thoughts that little kids get, you know. And then there was always the time where they would put, you know, take me down to, well, where I think Belk's is, it was Loveman's back in the day, and that's where Santa's thing was, and they would just put me on this guy's lap. I knew it wasn't Santa. Santa smokes a pipe, does not smoke cigarettes, and, you know, a guy in a disguise, lying about his identity, asking me personal questions about my own naughtiness, niceness, telling me that he watches me when I'm asleep. What could be creepy about that? I mean, it's just... But, so I don't know. I think I just came up with a lot of anxiety just, you know, growing up that way. in Christmas, but like when, but anxiety, like when you talk about anxiety, like there's a difference between fear and anxiety. Fear is a response that really your body has to something that's happening. Like if all of a sudden you're just sitting in your house and you hear chains dragging and Jacob Marley's ghost comes through the wall of the, you know, your living room, it would be natural just to have like a response to that. Like Scrooge, it says he fell on his knees and clasped his face with his hands. Totally normal. But anxiety, fear is your response to something that's happening. Anxiety is your response to something that you think might happen. Like fear is your response to a reality in the present. Anxiety is your response to something that you think might happen in the future. Like that you can just, I could just imagine all kinds of things like happening. And what if this happens? Or what if that happens? Or what if Ebola comes to America? Or what if our world is like really warming up? What if my kids, fill in the blank on that one, you know, just what they might, it could happen. And in our society, we have a lot of people that are interested in us being more anxious than ever. Like, I was reading this book and a person explained just how, like, there's internet websites and cable TV channels that if they could get you anxious, because when people are anxious and they begin to obsess on these thoughts of what if this or what if that, and they'll just stay on that channel and just watch it and keep watching it every day and, you know, and all the commercials and stuff. The Weather Channel is like the worst. I mean, as far as gigantic sinkholes appearing in California and a dangerous, these were things I read on it, a dangerous freezing fog that freezes everything in its path, and puffer fish, they're poisonous, but we're eating them to extinction. And it's like, I mean, I'm not, but they want me to feel guilty about it and they want me to feel anxious about it. Would you know how to survive if you fell through the ice? Sure. I've done it 13 times. I've never met anybody that's ever fallen through the ice except Harry Bailey. And George Bailey saved him in It's a Wonderful Life. He's the only person I know personally that ever did that, and he doesn't exist. So, you know that thing where it's just your mind just is always thinking about, what if this happens, or what if that happens? And Paul says, don't do that. And Jesus said, don't give one thought to stuff like that, to what might happen. And, you know, sometimes you can think, well, I would feel like if I didn't worry about certain things, I would feel like I'm being irresponsible. Like, just don't think about it. It doesn't feel right to me. And at that point, when it's the holy will of Almighty God that I not do something, and yet I would feel guilty if I did that, this is a deep mess. You know what I mean? That is messed up. That we might even feel bad about doing God's holy will when he says, don't do it. And then somebody thinks, are you saying that worry and anxiety is a sin? And it's like, well, probably doesn't help anybody to say that, you know, because then you start to worry about feeling guilty about what you worry about. And it's just, I don't know if I would say it's a sin. I would say it's not good, and it's also not fun, and it's also not healthy to do it. I mean, like, when on Monday night, when before we went to Tuesday, we had this dinner. You know, the chaplain at the prison had said, "Could your church host a dinner? We try to get churches all through the Christmas season, and we'll give you 3 housing units. It's 120 guys, which went up to 160. And you do a big dinner for them, and it would be awesome. And you do your little program." And I was like, sure. And then, I mean, it got to be a pretty big thing. And, like, guys were telling me, when I thought about how much food, which I didn't know how much food it was, and they eat for 2, and, you know, and guys started telling me, you know, when I was going up there on Mondays, like the inmates, because they were kind of coaching me, and they were saying, you do not want to run out of food. You do not. Because you would, that's how you would start a fight. And you do not want to be in a prison fight. And I was like, this is like a Christmas miracle. Like, you totally read my mind right there. I do not want to be in a prison fight, and I way don't want to cause one. And but in the last week or two, one thing that guys were saying is, you need to understand that this thing can be chaotic. I mean, like, what, you know, if you're going to do a little talk or something, do it at the beginning, because if you feed them first, you've lost them. They won't pay any attention to you. They'll walk around. They'll talk to each other. You're going to be doing your thing to nobody, and it'll just be chaos. So I'm thinking, wow, chaos. I wish somebody had a different word besides that, chaos or chaotic, because that was all I was hearing about. And on Monday night, I guess I went to bed about 10 o'clock, and I woke up at 11:30, and then I woke up at 12:30, and I woke up at 1:30, and my mind was just racing, thinking of all of the things that hadn't happened, but that might happen to me and my friends and people that I love, that I'm taken into that thing. And it wasn't fun. The word for anxiety is a word that, when Paul says, don't be anxious, and it's the word that's used for worry and anxiety throughout the New Testament, and it's a word that means to divide or to split, plus it's the word for your mind. And it's like you split your mind in two. Like, if you love Jesus, there's a certain way that you're supposed to think. I think that God loves me. I think he's in control of everything. There's a Lutheran confession that talks about, like, God's control of the world, the sovereignty of God. And it says, it's the Heidelberg Confession, Catechism. And it says, the sovereignty of God is the almighty and ever-present power of God, whereby he still upholds, as it were by his own hand, heaven and earth together with all creatures, and rules in such a way that leaves and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and unfruitful years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, and everything else come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. So that's the way I'm supposed to think in my mind, that God is in control of everything, and he loves me, and he knows what he's doing. And then, on the other hand, there's a part of my mind that goes another way. But what if this happens? And what if that happens? And I can just imagine things that could happen, and I want to be prepared for everything. Like, I want to be prepared for every bad possibility that could, because if I'm thinking, like, God loves me, I'm just going to be, I don't care. I'm just joyful in affliction, and I want to look for good and stuff, and I want to look for God and, like, everything, and what's he doing, and I'm super hopeful. But then on that other thing, if I'm just trying to imagine stuff that hasn't happened, but I think it could happen, and what if this happens, and what if that happens, and I want to be prepared for every eventuality. And you can buy a product that cleans your toilet and it kills 99.7% of the germs in your toilet bowl. And I'm thinking, really? Is that really necessary? I mean, there's like hand lotion and hand soap that says, warning, This is for external use only. You know, just boop. Oh, I mean, who would do that? There was a bag of walnuts, and it had warning. This product was prepared in a factory that processes tree nuts. Like, and a jar of peanut butter, it was a jar of peanut butter that said, warning, this product contains peanuts. And I'm like, wow, just back away from it. But, I mean, just that. That whole thing, and I think that if a person is one woman said that she said our anxieties are kind of like our underwear. Everybody just kind of puts them on every day and quietly keeps them hidden. But you know, if a person is going to be that other person, and I think increasingly, like in our society, if a person is going to be that other person, that I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to worry about anything. I trust my God to love me and to take care of me and to know what he's doing. And I'm just going to not do it. I think that that person is going to become an increasingly rare and an increasingly important person in our society. In our society that is just so filled with people that are so anxious about everything. And when a person decides, I'm not going to do it, wow, I think that that is a person that God is going to use. And it reminded me of a Christmas story about, it's a story of Bethlehem, about a young woman in Bethlehem. It's not the one you think. This one was like about 1,000 years before that. 'Twas the millennium before Christmas. And all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse, because the people that lived there, a guy named Elimelech, and his wife was named Naomi. And they had 2 boys, but it was a time where their crops were failing, and there was a scarcity of food. And a lot of times in like the Old Testament, you know, 1,000 years before the first Christmas, God had said, you know, if those days ever come, it's because you've gotten away from me. And it's a time to draw closer, like to him. And instead, that's not what they did. They decided that they were going to leave their home in Bethlehem and go down to a horrible place. Well, a place that they shouldn't have gone, a place called Moab, which it wasn't that far away. But God said, don't go down there and live with those Moabites. Do not let your kids marry them. Do not. Because they have this religion that's like super horrible. Like they have all these little gods like of their little villages. But their gods, Baalim, Chemosh, their gods were the gods that they believed in their religion. They were mean, heartless, petty, violent, cruel, unpredictable, and kind of perverted, really. I mean, like one of the things that their gods that they believed is that they, like, as a part of their religion, they had prostitution. And you hear about them in the Old Testament. You read about high places, just like it was hills. And it was where, as a part of their religion, they would just go up there and do prostitution. And they believed that their gods were watching, and it kind of got them all steamed up, and then they kind of jump in, and that's how their fields got fertilized. That's what they believed. They treated their women like fertilizer. But this was a couple, I think they had a lot of anxiety. God has made promises to us, but what if he doesn't keep them? And we're just going down there for a break. But it wound up being 10 years. And they had these 2 boys. And it's like, well, what if God doesn't forgive us? Or what if our friends don't forgive us for coming down here? These boys need, they need to get started with their family. And so their boys married 2 Moabite women. And one of them was named Orpah, and one of them was named Ruth. But something happened in this girl, Ruth, whose husband was named Mahlon, who was the son of Naomi and Elimelech. She learned a word. She learned a word from her husband. And it was a word that she had never heard in her life. And I've read articles about from linguists. And they say that sometimes in a language, like if there's a word you don't know, you've never heard that word, and if you're learning a new language, and that you actually don't have the concept in your mind. And so when you learn the word, all of a sudden you learn the concept. Like in Italian, they have a word for if you see something and it's suggestiva, which it sounds like the word suggestive, but it has nothing to do with that. And suggestiva means like something that's really kind of heartwarming, but it's not like heartwarming like when a soldier is coming off the airplane and his wife and daughter hug him and everybody cry. It's different. And I can't even explain what it means because we don't have that word in our language. And I didn't have the concept until I learned that word. I remember reading about an Indian girl who, they didn't have a word for thankfulness. And she came to America and she learned thanks, thankfulness, gratitude. She didn't have the concept in her mind. It made her heart explode. It made her into a totally different kind of person. And she accepted Jesus as her Savior. And Ruth learned a word that she had never heard from her husband, I guess. It was the word chesed. It's a word that's used 247 times in the Old Testament. And there's not really a word for it. It's translated in 17 different ways. But it means love. But it's love plus the word loyalty, plus the word faithfulness. And it's about that they believed in a God who her husband, she learned about this God who was everywhere. You couldn't see him. He wasn't just on a hill or in that valley, but he was everywhere. And he was in control of everything. And he loved. It says in the Jesus Storybook Bible, she translated it, the never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable forever and always love. That a God who would love you and who would be faithful to you and who would be loyal to you and who would never stop loving you. And she had never heard of such a thing. And then when her husband, the day he married her, he committed to loving her until he was dead. And she was like, what? Yeah, it's just that thing where I'm going to love you until the end of my life. It made a dream be born in her heart that she could be loved. And that there would be a God who would love her. And her husband told her, yeah, God, I mean, he loves us so much. And he also makes promises. And it's like, what? That is unbelievable. And he keeps them. Like, he promised 1,000 years ago that he was going to send someone. And that person was going to come and rescue the world and make it into a world of love. And he told an old couple, a guy named Abraham and his wife, they were super old. They didn't have any kids. They were going to have a son. Well, and that son would have a son. And they did have a son. And he had a son. And then God said, and that son's going to have 12 sons. And he did. And those 12 sons are going to be, became the 12 tribes of our nation. And out of one of those tribes would come the one who was going to rescue the world. And that's my tribe. I'm from Judah. I got 1,000 cousins, second cousins, third cousins. One of them is going to be the ancestor to the Messiah. Are you kidding me? Oh, yeah. And he promised us a land of our own. We've been in Egypt 400 years, but amazing miracles. Bam, there we got it. And we were there. And the Messiah is going to come there. And she was like, well, why aren't you there? And it's with my parents. They have a lot of anxiety. I mean, my dad's name is Elimelech. It means my God is the king. He doesn't believe it very much. And so they left. But I believe it. And Ruth is like, I believe it. I've never heard such a thing. But this is a dream that is growing in my heart. And, you know, and then her father-in-law died. Her brother-in-law died. Her husband died. And a lot of bad things happened. But she was like, but I still have my dream. It's like the book of Job 1,000 years before, where he had a million terrible things happen to him. But he said, I know in my heart that I have an intercessor in heaven. And he stands for me. Don't ask me how I know. I just know it. And I know that he is my friend. And I know I have a redeemer. And I know that he lives. And I'm going to see him one day. I just know it. And she just knew that it was true. And anyway, there came a day when her mother-in-law, Naomi, everything got better in Israel, and she decided, it's time for me to go back home. So she got her two daughter-in-laws, that was all that was left, and she said, girls, I'm going home. And so, may the Lord bless you, and may God show his chesed to you, and y'all go back home. And they were like, no, we want to go with you. And she said, you don't want to go with me because my God is against me. His hand is against me. I am his enemy. So go on back to your families and back to your gods and stuff. And Ruth is like, our gods, man, they're evil as crud. I'm not going back to that. And Naomi's like, what I'm trying to say is, I don't really believe in God's love very much, and I'm kind of on my own. I'm trying to gently dump you because, you know, I don't. And Ruth says, nope, I have a dream in my heart. I believe in love. I believe in God. I believe in a God of love. I believe in the future. I'm going with you, and your people are going to be my people, and your God is my God. And I'm going to go with you. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to die with you. Your family is going to be my family. Your faith is my faith. Your future is my future. I am going to bear your burdens. I'm going to bear with you. I'm going to be buried with you because I believe in a God of love. And I think the future is ours. I think he's going to do stuff that is so awesome. I just believe it. And so they went. And when Naomi got back to, they got back to the city, to Bethlehem, where she was from. That's where they were from. After 10 years, and they went, you couldn't miss them. They went through the city gate, and people were like, OMG, is that like Naomi? She looks horrible. And they were like, are you Naomi? And Naomi means pleasant. And she said, don't call me Naomi. I've changed my name. My name is Mara. That means bitter. Call me Mrs. Bitter. Call me Mrs. Bitterworth. Call me Mrs. Pitiful. Because the Lord has been very bitter with me. And he has brought me back empty. And Ruth is standing behind her going, like that. But anyway, it says it just so happened. You think of all the horrible things that could happen. It just so happened that it was the barley harvest. And God loved poor people so much that he had made a law that if a people were really, really poor, that when they're harvesting the barley, poor people could go out after they harvested it and they could get what was left, you know, and farmers were supposed to leave some for poor people. And so Ruth just said to her mother-in-law, I'm going to go out and kind of dumpster dive. It's kind of, but it just glean for you and get us some food because, and it just so happened that she went into a field of a guy, and it turned out he was super nice. It says he was a mighty man of valor, which means he was powerful, and his name was Boaz. He was powerful, and he was rich. She didn't know. She just so happened to go into there, into his field, powerful and rich, and he was super sweet. And it says that when he would go into work in the morning and say to all of his farm workers, "The Lord be with ye," and they would say, "And also with you." And I don't know why they talked that way, but they did. And he just, and anyway, and it said that Ruth was gleaning in the field, and it said that Boaz noticed her, and he asked his guys, "Who is that?" And she said, "Oh, that's Ruth. She's the Moabite that came back with her mother-in-law, Naomi." And he said to her, I want you to always to work in my field. And nobody's going to hurt you. And I'm going to make sure that you get all the grain that you need." And she said, Why is my Lord saying this to me?" And he said, "I know what you did. I know how you left your family for your mother-in-law and how much you've loved her. And I know that you have come to rest under the wings of our God." And then he invited her to lunch. And he fed her bread and he dipped it in wine. And she sat there and had lunch with the boss. And then he sent her home with enough barley in her bag for 2 weeks. And when she got home, Naomi said, "Whoa, where did you get all that?" "Oh, the guy that I harvested in his glean in his field, he is awesome." And she said, What's his name?" "Boaz." "What? Boaz, are you kidding me?" And she was like, "What?" And she said, "God has not stopped showing his never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, forever, always love to me." Boaz is one of our relatives. He's from the tribe of Judah. We have a thing that if a man dies and his wife doesn't have any kids, there's a relative, in order that so that their property stays in their family, that when the Messiah comes, you know, they'll have property, he has to marry her. I got a little idea. You know, they're about to have the party where the harvest is over. They're going to eat. They're going to drink. I want you to take a shower. And she was like, "Mother, it's not Saturday. Take one anyway. And put on your best clothes, your perfume, and I'm going to do your hair up. I want you to go down there and watch. Don't let anybody see you. And after they've eaten and had all their drink, a lot of wine and stuff, watch where Boaz goes and gets in bed and lays down and gets in bed. This is super important. You don't want to mess this part up. But then what I want you to do is slip in there and just kind of, you know, slip in under the covers with him." "Mother. Oh, it's just a little custom that we have where, and you just slip in, you know, under his feet. It's a way of, but what you're saying is, I want you to put your wings over me because I want you to marry me because you kind of have to and because you're our family." And so she did it. And when he woke up, he was like, "What?" And she was like, "It's me, Ruth. And I want you to spread your wings over me." And he was like, because he was older, but he was like, "You are the most awesome person ever. And I'm going to do it." And he did. And he married her. I mean, she started out, "I know God's doing something." And she started out with leftovers. And then she got an invitation to lunch. And then she got a proposal for marriage. And then she got a life. You know, when we were going to this thing that Devin was telling you guys about, and I was struggling. I mean, I was thinking about all the things that could have happened. And, you know, on Tuesday before Thanksgiving, I had to find 300 pounds of turkey. I thought, no problem. It got to be a problem. I mean, stores said we got limits 1 to 2. We've only got 12 or 14. And Dickie told me, I need the biggest ones you can get. And I'm like, Lord, how many? And so we're going to have to send, you know, everybody to get 1 turkey, 2 turkeys because they all have a limit. And I was like, Lord, I can't do this right now. I just can't. You got to help me. And I'm like, shoot, so stupid. But I went to Walmart and I talked to the meat manager. I said, I need 15, 20-pound turkeys. You got them. I was like, wow, because we thought we'd have to get them, and then when we thawed them out, then we were going to have to, you know, put them in different freezers and then gather them all up and thaw them out. He said, you got it. Just tell me when you want me to thaw them out. I'll move them from the freezer to the cooler, and then you just come by. We'll help you load them up. $1 a pound. I was like, done. But then Dickie told me on the Friday after Thanksgiving, he said, I think we're late in getting those out of the freezer because they're not going to thaw in time. They won't thaw by Wednesday. And I went to the Walmart guy. I said, I got to get those in that cooler because they got to start thawing out. He was like, I got thinking about that. I moved them on Wednesday. I was like, wow. And then, you know, and I just thought of all the stuff that, you know, because guys were telling me that it's like, it's going to be chaotic. If you're going to do a little talk, do it at the beginning because it'll be chaotic. Guys are going to be talking. They're going to be ignoring you. And I went in there thinking, okay, Lord, I'm prepared for that. I don't want to take my friends into that, but I'm prepared. If we have to do this for Jesus only, that is fine. With all of them ignoring it, he'll be listening and watching. If that's what you've called us to do, fine. But if you do something else, I promise you, I'll never forget it. And I ask God for a spirit of order and of calm and of attentiveness. And I don't know, as soon as I got in there and the guys started coming in, you know, all these guys, 160, you know, convicts. And I knew in my heart, this is going to be that thing. And I just felt myself, and I thought, should I do this? Should I not do it? I got up there and I did it. I just went up to the microphone and I said, hello, I'm Johnny Cash. And my guy, Terry, who plays on the prison praise band, he was like, bow, 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 bow. It was awesome. But we told the guys, we're here to encourage you. We're here to entertain you. You know, they went through the line. They sat down. Lee got them singing. They were singing Joy to the World. And they were singing, Oh, Come All You Faithful. And then he said, imagine, if you will, two guys meeting up in a bar after a long time, Devin and Travis doing a Young Life skit. And those guys, you would have thought it was Brad Paisley and Carrie Underwood singing to the troops in Afghanistan. I mean, they laughed like they had never heard anything funny in their life. And then Cheryl sang a song. And then Christy sang a song. And the guard pulled me aside and said, I need to tell you something. I have never seen this before. You got them. That I've never heard you. I can't tell you how much they are listening to you. And Christy sang a song about, it was not a silent night. There was blood on the ground. You could hear a woman crying in the alleyway that night on the streets of Davidstown, and the manger wasn't clean, and the cobblestones were cold. And little Mary, full of grace, with tears upon her face, and no mother's hand to hold. And you could have heard a pin drop, and tears were coming down. A guy, a 75-year-old guy named George, he said, I've been coming to these things for 25 years. I've never seen anything like it. And I told the Lord, I wish I had believed that yesterday, but I am never going to forget what you did. And Ruth, it was better than she ever imagined because Ruth married Boaz and they had a baby and their baby's name was Obed. And Obed grew up after Ruth and Boaz were gone and he had a baby and his baby's name was Jesse. Jesse had a lot of kids, but one of his sons' name was David. And David had a son who 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 had a daughter. And her name was Mary. And Mary's had a son whose name was Jesus. Lord God, I just want to learn to believe you, to believe that you're as good and as your heart is as huge as you say it is. I want to believe it all the time. And I want to look for the good things that you're doing in my life. And I want to stop imagining bad things that could happen. I think it's the worst thing about me. And I'm ready for it to end. In Jesus' name.
Find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.